Welcome to another episode of the Reformation Roundtable podcast. My name is Joe Stout, and this podcast is a ministry of Christ Covenant Church in Centralia, Washington. During each episode, you will hear the sermons, liturgy, discussions, and interviews from the various weekly gatherings here at Christ Covenant Church. If you would like to find out more, please visit us online at ChristCovenantCentralia.com. Please enjoy the following audio.
Let us rise and worship the triune God. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Also to you.
From Psalm 107. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy.
And gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south.
They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in.
Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them.
Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses.
And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation.
Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
He satisfieth the longing soul,
and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness.
So lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let's pray. At thy command, O Lord, let the waves of the storms of our life be silent, and stay thou our tempest with a breeze of calm and gladness, that guided by thee as pilot into the haven of salvation, we may give thanks unto thee for the works of thy mercy. Wherefore we say, glory be to the Father, who speaks from on high. Glory be to the Son, the Word, sent to heal us and save us from destruction. Glory be to the Holy Ghost, the gentle wind, which stilleth the tempest of our souls. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
So there is a lot of talk about justice in our world today. Unfortunately, the world around us has a severely warped view of justice. Today, we have all kinds of different terms that are thrown around. Terms like social justice or racial justice, and one that I heard more recently is climate justice. It's like, what does that mean? So what is true justice? Webster's definition is this: justice, the quality of being just, righteous, or moral rightness, to uphold the justice of a cause, rightfulness or lawfulness, as of a claim or title, justness of ground or reason, to complain with justice, or the moral principle determining just conduct. When we're talking about justice, we know, as Christians, that there is only one way to be just. The world does not have an answer of that question of how to be just, because they define this thing of justice in so many varied ways. If the world's standards are always shifting, then the people of the world have no way to define it. People are perverting justice, therefore, every day. But we must reject the world's idea of justice and listen to the Word of God. We know that God is just and the justifier. With that in mind, I want to take a look at a few passages that God speaks to about justice. And if any of these really resonate with you, feel free to jot them down. Proverbs 21:3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Proverbs 21:7. The violence of the wicked will sweep them away because they refuse to do what is just. 21:15. When justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. 28:5. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Psalm 37, 28. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. Psalm 106. Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Isaiah 61. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Amos 5. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. And one of my favorites, Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And finally, with some of those verses on justice in mind, some passages from Romans 3. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be the just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Because God is just, we must have an answer for the sin in our lives. Because God is just, we deserve to be punished for our sin. The punishment of sin is justice in the eyes of the Lord. But because God is merciful, he has provided a way for us to be justified through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God that he is just, and praise God that he punishes sin. Yet, are we in sin? This is a precarious place to be, and we do well to remember that. Cling to Christ and confess your sins right away every time so that you may be forgiven. Let us remember his faithfulness and rejoice in his justice. And may we also reject the world's twisted and perverted ideas of justice and proclaim truth, biblical truth, in our day. I'll end with Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, his word I hope. This reminds us of our needs to confess our sins. So as you're able, please kneel with me before the Lord. Father, we confess all these sins to you in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. Let us rise for the assurance of God's pardon. The enemies of God are brought down and fallen.
But we are risen and stand upright.
For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is God's mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Saints of Christ's Covenant Church, because you have confessed your sins, holding nothing back, it is my joy to announce to you that your sins are forgiven through Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities.
For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let me pray for us. Gracious God, we stand here before your word, and we ask that you would use it to cut us up and to change us into a new creation, and that creation being in the image of Christ. I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's wonderful to be able to preach with you this morning. This talk that I'm, or the sermon I'm going to give, I took from a talk I gave to a men's group several years ago, long before Christ Covenant Church existed. Because I was asked to preach yesterday, I did reuse something that I've used in the past, but I reformatted quite a lot so that it would be applicable to not just men only, but to our whole congregation. And so I want to start by asking a question. When you think about the attributes of God, which ones come to mind? Is it that God is love? Is it that he is just? Do you think of him as vengeful and terrible in his wrath? How about holy, merciful, gracious? How about all-powerful or all-knowing, everywhere and in everything? All of those things I said are completely true about God. He really is sovereign and holy and merciful and so on. And so if I was to say that when I think of God, I think of God first as a father, that might seem obvious at the outset. God is a father. God is our father. God is the true definition of what a father ought to be. So this one word, father, describes God in a way that is perhaps more deeply knowable by us than just simply the fact that God is vengeful or the fact that God is holy. Some of those things are harder to apply to our own lives because we are not supposed to be vengeful, and we are certainly not holy on our own. But God as Father is deeply knowable to us because we each have a father of our own, and many of us are fathers ourselves. God is the ultimate Father, and Psalm 103 fully encompasses the fatherness of God. In just 22 verses, David describes God the Father as, I'm going to list a bunch here so you don't have to write these down, but he describes God as forgiving, a healer, a redeemer, loving, merciful, kind, compassionate, just, righteous, gracious, patient, long-suffering, a discipliner, famous, forgiving, understanding, steadfast, immutable, all-powerful, hallowed, a ruling king. All of these descriptions are summed up in verse 13. Verse 13 is the peak of Psalm 103. It's the hinge on which it all runs. When we hear that God is like a father who knows the frame and weaknesses of his children. Even just by relating to us as a father, God in his kindness is speaking to us in ways that we, his children, will be able to understand. You know, God is higher than our ways. He is high and lifted up. He does not have to relate to us as a father, but this is exactly the kind of thing that a father would do. Those dads here who have or have had babies and toddlers and young children, we understand this intuitively. A father, as a father, you know so much more than a two-year-old. In fact, a wise father understands that a two-year-old can't even understand how little he knows. So what do good fathers do when the person you're trying to talk to doesn't even know their own limitations? Well, we condescend from our normal way of speaking and relating so that we can communicate to our little ones in ways that they can understand. This is a small picture of the way in which God in his kindness does for us. In Holy Scripture, God transcends the eternal gap that is between his infinite wisdom and understanding and our finite perspectives and ignorance on life. And he does this by speaking to us as a father in ways that we do understand. And that is what Psalm 103 is teaching us. God is relating to us as a father so that we can know him, so that we can imitate him, and so that as his children, we can have assurance of his favor. Let me say that again. God relates to us as a father. He is our father so that we might know him, we might imitate him, and we might have assurance of his favor. Because God is a father, he knows our frame. He knows our frame so that we can know him. He knows where we came from. We came from the dust. And he can condescend to our level to teach us eternal truths we could otherwise never understand if he was unwilling to come to our level. Sometimes we think of the word condescending as being like a negative thing, like, oh, don't be so condescending to me. But in its truest form, condescending just means making sure that you are understandable to the person who's listening. And that's how God condescends to us. And that's, as fathers or as mothers, that's how we condescend to our children's levels. One of the clear ways that God as a father speaks to us in a way that we can understand is something we're going to see next week in the beautiful picture of baptism. God uses a common thing like the cleansing power of water to symbolize the washing away of sins. This takes the eternal and good and right, but rather abstract concept of things like regeneration, atonement, and propitiation, and puts it into a context that's actually very easy to understand. Baptism says that you once were dirty with sin, and the waters of baptism came and washed you clean, which serves as a symbol for the very real salvation that Christ has brought to you. So God as a father doesn't wait for our intellects to catch up with some arbitrary intellectual minimum. He gives us a sign and a symbol. Your sins are washed away. It's easy to understand. This is not something that we can only just understand in our heads, but we also can know this in our hearts as well. Likewise, every week we come to the Lord's Supper, and God gives us the body of Christ and the bread, and the blood of Christ and the wine. The bread is a symbol of the nourishment for our souls that comes from partaking the bread from heaven. It's a sign. It's something that we can actually see. The wine is a symbol of the potent new covenant that Christ, who makes all things new, made with us. These are signs and symbols so that we can understand God. Every time we sit down to the Lord's Supper, we don't have to think through complicated theological things. We just sit down and we can know that God is telling us, eat with me. I love you. Let me feed you with the broken body and shed blood of my son. We are no longer at war with one another because you have been washed clean by your elder brother, Jesus. So God washes us because he loves us. He feeds us because he is well pleased with us. Food nourishes and strengthens, water cleans things, and God is kind for giving us visible reminders of this. It's also much easier to understand the creator of the universe, the one who spoke everything into existence, within the context of the fatherhood of God, rather than in some abstract sense of a capricious deity that may or may not be pleased with you. This is what the Islamic perversion of God is, which treats God as so transcendent that he is ultimately unknowable by man. However, the true God has made himself knowable through Christ. And Jesus tells us that when we come to the Father through him, we should feel so comfortable with this creator of the universe that when we pray to him, the first words out of our mouth should be our Father. So we all have fathers. Some are good, some are bad, some are gone. But when we remember that God is the perfect Father, we can look at our own Father and know without a doubt that all the good that is in our earthly Father is perfect in the Heavenly Father, in our Heavenly Father, in that in our Heavenly Father, there is no darkness at all. So God relates to us as a Father so that we can know Him, but also so that we can imitate Him. We heard this in our scripture reading from Ephesians 5. Paul encourages us in Ephesians 5 to imitate God as dearly loved children. So anyone with kids knows that children love to imitate their parents. They love to imitate lots of things, but probably their parents more than anything else. And so that's how we are to be with God the Father. We are to be like Him. We are to be kind and patient and loving and gracious and merciful and compassionate. And we're supposed to be these things because God has shown us the way. He shows us here in Psalm 103, and He shows us ultimately in giving us Jesus to take on our own form so that He might save us from our own wickedness when we weren't even looking to be saved. We are all like the toddler who is happily running into the street, who certainly isn't looking to be saved. But the earthly Father saves him or her from impending death, not because the toddler asked him to, but because he knows the frame of his son or daughter. And so we should likewise imitate this kind of kindness of God, the kindness of God to love one another with grace and mercy and the self-sacrifice that God the Father shows us. And finally, God relates to us as a Father so that we can have assurance of His favor. There is no one in this room who doesn't deeply yearn to have the favor of those around us. We want one another's favor. But we also know that in this mortal life, the assurance of others is not guaranteed. Oftentimes, it can be a fruitless effort to try and to please others. But with our Father in heaven, we can rest assured that no matter what we've done, no matter where we've come from, we can come to Him in repentance and trust Him to forgive us our trespasses and then to delight in us. In Psalm 5, David says, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield." So God relates to us as our Father so that we might know Him, so that we might imitate Him, and that we might have assurance of His favor for us. This is the kindness of God as our Father. And so let's go ahead and look at Psalm 103, the text of Psalm 103, a little bit more closely. Let's start with verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. So this is a brief one-line introduction to the psalm. And there's an interesting line right out of the gate. All that is within me. David is going to bless the Lord with the words of his mouth and the meditations of his heart. That's from Psalm 19. David is proclaiming that every fiber of his being is blessing or praising the Lord. This is Shema language from Deuteronomy. We're very familiar with this, and David was even more familiar with the Shema, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." This is the prayer that David would have uttered upon rising in the morning and also upon retiring to his bed at night. And he would have been saying this prayer everywhere in between. And he wants to have this be the thing that makes him who he is, with all of his being, that he would bless his holy name. And so remembering the holiness of God is critical. And so David starts right out of the gate by saying that he will bless his holy name. God is holy, and He alone is worthy of that praise. Verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." As Christians, we are all confessional Christians. This means that we must confess what we believe to be true about God. We do this every week in worship when we say the Nicene Creed, "I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth." Confessions are vital to our walk with Christ because we're finite, are very prone to forget the benefits of the Lord. We just absolutely will forget the benefits of the Lord. How many times have we found ourselves in a tight spot and remember rightly remember to run to the Father in prayer to ask for help, and then he delivers us. This is good. This is right. When you are in a tight place, you go to the Lord. You go to the Lord in prayer. But we are supposed to, once delivered, remember who it was that delivered us and how it was that we were delivered. We must not forget. One of our one of the psalms that we sing a lot here is Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. That's from Psalm 145. And in it, it says in verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. In Psalm 66:5, it says, come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. And so part of the way we don't forget is we talk to each other about what God has done for us. We remember his benefits. When we are delivered from our troubles, we must remember the doings of God and not forget all his benefits, which are numerous. So God doesn't just deliver us from our troubles, he also piles grace upon grace. He gives us all kinds of benefits. So what are these benefits? Well, in the next three verses, we are going to find benefits such as forgiveness, healing, redemption, mercy, loving kindness, satisfaction, and strength. So verse 3 says, this is one of the benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Okay, now notice the order here. First, he forgives our sins, and then he heals our diseases. Now, God does this in the past, and he does this now. Think about Matthew chapter 9. In getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise up, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. So God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And this is the pattern that he always chooses to take. First he heals our hearts, then he heals our diseases. Another benefit of God is that he redeems thy life from destruction and crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. In this verse, we see one of a multitude of instances in Scripture where God is giving his children a double blessing. Our life as sinners, ever since our first father sinned, our life has been in a spiritual pit. And so simply being pulled out of the mire would be a mercy and more than we could ever ask for. However, our Father heaps grace upon mercy by also, it says here, crowning us with his steadfast love. It's our glory. It's something we wear. Instead of giving us what we deserve, God gives us what we don't deserve. All of God's children are like Elisha. We ask for and receive a double portion of his grace. Another benefit comes in verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. So this is one of the interesting things about living in this world that God has given us. His fatherly kindness to us is so abundant that in our own brokenness, we are often tempted to become frustrated because he gives us so many good things that the overflow of these blessings that he has given to us spill out in ways that we find inconvenient with his other blessings. So he heaps so many blessings upon us, sometimes we can forget to be grateful for them and we can actually be ungrateful for the blessings. A house of 10 children is a house full of blessing, but they are chaotic blessings at times. And so we need to remember that when good things such as children, money, relatives, friends, school, home maintenance, the Ten Commandments, Lord's Day worship, grocery stores, the internet, all of these good things he's given us, when they require our time and attention, remember that these are good gifts from God and that he has given them to us to satisfy us and to renew our youth. So if we find ourselves not being thankful for them and being frustrated because where the oxen is, the manger is not clean, but much strength comes from all of these blessings he's given us. So we need to watch our temptation to actually take the blessings and feel overwhelmed and ungrateful for them because they are messy. So be thankful for your blessings, especially when they're messy. Verse 6, we'll continue just marching through here. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. So in the last three verses, we saw these benefits that God gives us. Another benefit is justice. As Luke talked about during our exhortation, the justice of God is a gift. Our Father in heaven is a good Father, and he will not sit idly by while his children are oppressed by those in positions of corrupt power. We are told to beware of oppressing orphans and widows, as they have a father who will vigorously defend them. One of the ways God protects his children is by sending judgment. When we talk of judgment in the Bible, oftentimes people look at judgment in a negative light, but it really shouldn't be thought of that. We believe that Jesus will one day come again to judge the living and the dead. This is a sobering thought if you're outside of Christ, but it's a joyous thought for God's people. We want Christ to come and judge the world because that means it will finally be completely right again. When a judge comes, it is both to punish the evildoer, but also to exalt those under affliction. As we learned in our psalm sing last week from Psalm 98, it says, "Let rivers clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity." The judgment of God is a glorious thing for those of us in Christ. Verse 7 says, "He has made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel." Once again, we see that God the Father makes himself known. He makes himself known to us. He's under no obligation to do this, but because he is a kind father, he reveals himself to us. He revealed himself to our father Abraham and to our people on Mount Sinai. While our fathers wandered in the desert, he revealed himself to them through bread from heaven, manna, and water that flowed from a rock. He then revealed himself finally to the world through Jesus, the better bread from heaven and the living water. All this time, God has been revealing himself to us as a people so that we might know him. And we ought to be thankful that we serve and know such a personally knowable God. Think back to before sin came into the world, when it was just Adam and Eve and God. They had perfect union, perfect relationship. They would walk in the cool of the evening together. That is how God relates to his people. He wants to be known by us because he knows us. Verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." God is merciful and he is gracious precisely when we don't deserve either his mercy or his grace. Let's face it, we are pretty unlovable. We are self-centered, easily angered, quick to complain, excellent at finding excuses, and the list goes on and on. And yet God is not only merciful and gracious, he is also slow to anger. David is right to declare that our Father is abounding in steadfast love, love that is not tossed to and fro. Often we find that we are merciful and gracious, and we're slow to anger, and we're abounding in steadfast love. And the problem is with ourself. We are all of those things for ourself and not with others. And so we can take this verse to remind ourselves that we need to be that way, not with ourself, but with others. Extend this kind of grace to others, the fatherly grace of God to others, and let's be a little bit more suspicious of ourselves. Verse 9 says, "He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." So God's anger as a father is a focal point of verse 9. David is quick to point out here that the chastisements and anger of God is but for a moment, because later on he's going to say um, Yeah, it's going to be in verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So he does have anger, but it is just for a moment. His anger is real, but his anger is not in the same way that we have anger. God has passions only as it relates to us. Our passions are powerful influences over us, while God's passions do not change him and do not have force over him in the way our passions have force over us. What we know to be true is that the anger that God has with us is short-lived, and it's appeased in the work of Christ and not something that controls his nature. And so for those outside of Christ, true joy and favor of God is found through Christ in God. Verse 10 says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. The built-in assumption here is that we are guilty, completely guilty, with no excuses, and that God just loves us anyway. This is another picture of a good father. We deserve to be cast from his presence and forced to live with our own wretched choices, but instead he runs and embraces us and kills the fattened calf and throws a party. When we are in Christ, we are a part of the family of God, and our Father is always waiting for us with open arms and with all of his favor. Verse 11 says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So this word mercy comes from the Hebrew word hesed, which is a word that speaks to a never-ending love that has never had a beginning and will never have an end. A love so stable and so self-assured and covenant-keeping that it is willing to give up his only son to save his people from their sins. God's love for you has always existed. Even before you existed, God loved you. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So we are a wicked and unclean people, but God removes our sins and places them figuratively and metaphorically as far from us as possible. Saints, we must remember that sin never goes away. Once sin is committed, it must always be paid for by someone. As Luke reminded us, that is just what justice means. So in Christ, those sins are paid in full by his blood. Without Christ, those sins must be paid for with our own blood and forever. In Christ, for those of us in Christ, our sins have been removed as far as possible from us and from the presence of God. God chooses to remember them no more. Our sins have been covered in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. We need to remember this when we are confessing our sins to God. Remember when you confess your sins to God that he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to completely cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Cling to this promise and believe it with all your heart. Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. David gives us no doubt here about the fatherhood of God. He directly compares earthly fathers with our Father in heaven and says, just as a father pities his children, that's how he describes God, as a father who pities his children. Pity is the way the King James uses it, and it might be better understood in our modern tongue as compassion. And compassion could be understood as love with understanding of weakness. Love as with love with understanding of weakness. Good fathers with natural affection for their children understand this feeling well. And children who have good fathers understand the love and safety and tenderness that comes from a patient father who does not make himself hard to please. That's how our God is. He pities his children. He understands us. He has compassion on us. So the next three verses we're going to take together, verses 14, 15, and 16, says, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. This reminds me of Psalm 90, which we sing often in worship, which is that you return man to dust, for all our days pass away under your wrath. See, saints, God knows our frame. He knows we are weak, and he is patient and loving with us, even when we sometimes, maybe too often, refuse to acknowledge our own weakness. He knows that our physical life in this world is a mist that will soon evaporate. True wisdom, deep wisdom, is for us to remember this ourselves and to remain humble, because we know that our lives are short and our bodies are feeble. Prideful conceit has no place in the life of a walking bag of dust. Prideful conceit has no place in the life of a walking bag of dust. God knows we are dust, so we can admit it to ourselves. We are dust, and that's nothing to be prideful about. Verse 16, 17, and 18 says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, in his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." So just as the anger of the Lord is but for a moment, the mercy of the Lord is for forever. God as a father knows that we are frail children, but salvation lies in the fact that we are his frail children. Yes, we are frail, but we are his frail children. Just as any good father rejoices over his helpless babe in the cradle, so God rejoices over us with great shouts of singing, Zephaniah. And God is not content to rejoice over just us. He promises to rejoice and to be merciful to our children and to our grandchildren from everlasting to everlasting. He is a covenant-keeping God, and because of this good news, the gospel is made clear that his strength is made perfect in our weakness, and that we love him because he first loved us. But like any family, there are the house rules which all family members must follow. For Christians, these are God's holy laws, given to us by God to follow, not so that we might gain his favor, but because we've already gained his favor. We get to follow his rules because they are the best rules anyhow. When we are brought into covenant with God through baptism, we are taking on all of the blessings for obedience to the terms of this covenant. And such a covenant also has curses for disobedience. And so we should expect God to lovingly discipline us if we choose to stray from his paths and forget his commandments to do them. Verse 19 says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." So you guys were all expecting a eschatology sermon from Pastor Ventura today. I'll give you a little taste of eschatology here. Jesus is king. This verse here, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." This, I believe, is the fulfillment when Christ came. Jesus is king. He was crowned king, and Satan has been thrown down like lightning. He is no longer the prince of this world. Christ has bound the strong man and is, who is Satan, and is currently plundering his house, bringing more and people from the domain of darkness, Satan's domain, into his kingdom, the kingdom of light. Christ has overcome the grave. He has ascended on high, where he sits at the right hand of God, reigning until he has placed all of his enemies under his feet, the last one being death, and then he will come again to put death to death. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs under the lordship of Christ. Jesus is king. Verse 20, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." Our Father in heaven is obeyed by his angels. He is famous among them. Everybody knows who he is. All the angels do. And these cherubim and seraphim are not the chubby arrow shooters that we see in Hallmark cards. These would be, if you ever Google the term, Assyrian winged bulls. This would be more likely what a seraphim or a cherubim is, the kind of creatures that would bring about dread and fear to those who would oppose the king, kind of like an opposite of the nine in the Lord of the Rings, the way they bring dread and fear to all of the inhabitants of the Shire. It would be the opposite. Those who would oppose God, when these angels, the cherubim and seraphim, come around, they produce dread and fear to those who would disobey God. But then God is instantly obeyed by them without question. He is powerful. He is famous. He is to be feared. And yet he expects us, his children, to cry, Abba, Father. So he holds the whole world. He commands the most terrifying of creatures, and yet he wants us to crawl onto his lap and to cry, Abba, Father. Strength, power, and tenderness. What a God we serve. Let's take the last two verses, and then we'll close. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We are told here in the final summation of Psalm 103 that everything praises the Lord. All his hosts, all his ministers, all his creation, in all places of his dominion, which is, of course, everywhere. David concludes that his own soul should also bless the Lord, just as he declared at the beginning, that it should, that his soul should bless the Lord along with the entire created order. So I'll close with this. I hope that we have seen in Psalm 103 that our God is a good father. We can be myopic in the things that we think we know. We have this preconceived notion that we need to understand things before we can obey. I try and teach my kids that it's much better to obey because you trust your daddy than to obey because you trust yourself. In other words, it's better to obey your daddy because you know your daddy loves you, but rather than because you think now that you understand yourself, now you can obey because you trust your own judgment. I hope what we take away from this message is that God is such a good father that he takes our tiny mustard-sized grain of faith and grows it, and he will grow that into a mountainous tree if we just trust him and follow him. God wants us to trust him entirely, without question, just as a child trusts his or her father entirely and without question. When you trust someone to have your own good in mind, as your own God the Father does, you will find yourself free to obey him entirely in love and without legalism. When you know that God loves you and you are loved by him, you can obey all of his commandments, all of those things that we read in Ephesians 5 this morning about don't be like this and be like this. You can do all of those things in freedom without legalism because God has already accepted your work. And when we keep covenant with him, the Father of lights promises to give us wisdom, insight, and every good and perfect gift, all kinds of benefits. Let us not forget them. He is our Father so that we can know him more perfectly. He's our Father so that we can imitate him through the perfect standard of Christ. And he is our Father so that we can find blessed assurance that his favor is over us entirely and without question. No matter how good or bad your own earthly father is or has been, our Father in heaven loves us perfectly with a fierce and unconditional and an unmerited love. And just as we recited at the beginning of the worship service from Psalm 107, we said this, for God satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. He really is a good father. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, you are such a good father to us, and we ask, Lord, that we would be encouraged to be like you. Help us to know that we are worthy of your love because Christ has made us so. We ask, Father, that we would imitate you as the dearly loved children that we are. And we pray, Father, that we would do this with the motivation, first and foremost, that we have already been accepted in your sight. Not to gain your favor, but because we have your favor. May we become more like Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God loves to feed us the best of his table. The meal laid before us, although simple in its composition, just bread and wine, this meal is more precious than all the meals ever eaten from the beginning of the world. This meal was paid for with the broken body and shed blood of our Lord. And it is the best meal that the Lord has to offer us from now until one day when we all sit down to the supper of the Lamb in glory. Are you hungry for bread that truly satisfies? Come to the table. Do you thirst for a righteousness that is from the righteous one? come to the table. For it is here at this table that we find a king's feast set before us by the King of Kings, who has purchased our seat so that we belong here in peace with the Lord of the universe. So come to the table and feast. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. All who are baptized and not under church discipline may come. If you have not yet been baptized, please abstain. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks. So let us give thanks together. Father, thank you for giving us the broken body of your Son, Jesus, to strengthen and nourish our souls. May we eat it in faith, knowing that you are a good Father who filleth the hungry soul with goodness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The charge is this: as we go back out into the world, remember that your Father has cleansed you, he has separated your sin as far as the east is from the west, and that if you are in Christ, he is surrounding you with his favor as with a shield. Receive this good news, and may it encourage you to obey him in all things, that we all might become more like that perfect man, Jesus Christ. Now receive the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.